Great. Well, let me add my welcome to Remy's. It's good to see you this Sunday at New Life Church, Catford. Especially if you're new here, you're very welcome. We've been working through the book of Philippians on Sundays, and we've just got to chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 12 to 18, and it's on page 1179 of these blue Bibles. Page 1179. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 18. Page 1179. If you look up once you found it, then I know we're all there. I'll read it. Great, let me read. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering under sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let me pray for us before we look at God's word together. Father God, we praise you that your word speaks to us today. We praise you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, many hundreds and thousands of years ago, still speaks today through your people, to your people through your word. And so we pray, Lord, please have mercy on us today. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to understand and to receive your word and to respond to it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, this is what a week looks like in the life of Mo Farah. I don't know if John can get it on the screen. So apparently on a Monday, Mo Farah runs 10 miles just to recover from the weekend, because that's sort of the done thing to do. You run 10 miles to recover. And then in the afternoon, he runs 6 miles. And it carries on a Tuesday, he runs 4 miles to warm up for the day. And then he does his proper run, which is a 12-mile run. But that's just for the morning, because the afternoon's coming, and he's going to do another 6 miles in the afternoon. And it just goes on like that throughout the weekend. By the time you get to Sunday, he's running 11 miles. So Saturday, he's running 11 miles to recover. And then Sunday, he's gearing up for his 27-mile Sunday run. So that by the end of an average week, Mo Farah has racked up 126 to 135 miles of running just for training. That guy is mental. He's crazy. I mean, who does that? Why would you run 135 miles every week just for training, just for fun? Well, it's because Mo Farah is an Olympic athlete. And see, so being an Olympic athlete is not just about wearing the name, I'm an Olympic athlete. It's about being an Olympic athlete. You've actually got to live like an Olympic athlete. You've got to run and put in those miles. It's not just about a medal in the past where you got to say, I won a medal. You've got to keep training to keep retaining that status as an Olympic athlete. And so Mo Farah beats his body. He runs 130 miles a week because that's what he is, an Olympic athlete. Look, and what we're going to be seeing today in this passage is that in the same way, there is a Christian workout. There is a Christian workout. That's the assumption that Paul is making in today's passage. There is a Christian workout. And actually, this is really important for all of us in this room, because this is one of the top reasons people reject the Christian faith. How many people have you met who said, I know someone who's a Christian, but to be honest, I see them live and it's just no different to anyone else around me. I just can't tell the fact that they're Christian, and so I've just given up on this whole Christian thing. So if there's a Christian workout, it's really important that we understand what that is, because people need to see that we're not just Christians by name, but that we live as Christians. And so that's what this passage is trying to help us get our heads around. Have a look at verse 12. Look down at the Bible with me. Verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There are two words in that short verse that help us understand what Paul is getting at. First word is "therefore." This is one that Daniel likes, isn't it? What's a "therefore"? "Therefore." That's it. What's a "therefore"? "Therefore." It helps us to look back at what's come before. And what's come before is verse 27 of chapter 1, all the way to verse 11 of chapter 2. And in those verses, Paul is telling us about unity amongst Christians that comes through practicing selfless humility. Unity through selfless humility. And he says, verse 27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." So conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel looks like seeking unity through selfless humility. That's chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to 2, verse 11. That's what the "therefore" is there for, to help us look back at that. The second word we need to look at in verse 12 of chapter 2 is where it says "obeyed." You see that? He says, "as you have always obeyed." Where's the other place you've seen the word "obeyed"? Well, it's chapter 2, verse 8. We're talking about Jesus here. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus showed us what selfless humility looks like. And it was an act of obedience. He obeyed God's plan for him to be the one who goes to the cross for us. And so what Paul is trying to say here is, look back and remember that I've been talking about obeying the call to unity through selfless humility. Obeying the call to unity through selfless humility. So when I say continue to work out your salvation, I don't need to repeat myself. I'm saying continue to do what I've already said before. Continue to work out your salvation means continue to obey that call to unity through selfless humility. But there's a bit of an issue here, because why is he calling this salvation? Why does he describe it as salvation? Now, for some of us Christians, the alarm bells are going off like crazy, because we've sat in lots of Bible studies, right? And it's been told to us and drilled into us, you can't work for your salvation. It's not something you earn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So it's not work we do. We can't save ourselves. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work to become saved. So what's Paul getting at? Should we just rip this page out of the Bible? Well, I don't think so. He's going to help us to see what it means. What does it mean by work out your salvation? The first thing we see is this, is that God's work makes us work. God's work makes us work. So it's a bit like this. So the Stanbridges, Lauren there at the back, and his wife Judith is in Sunday school, but the Stanbridges have been looking after a plant for us, haven't they? On the first Sunday we met as a church, we got the kids to put some seeds in a pot to plant a little plant. I don't know what kind of plant it was, but the idea was that as a church grows, this plant grows, and it's a bit of a symbol of what we're doing. We're planting a church, and this plant is growing, and we pray that God will grow the church. And the Stanbridges have been looking after that plant, right? They've been looking after it. So they've been putting a lot of work in. So that every day they get up, Lauren gets back from work and he's watering the plant, right? And he's trimming the plant, he's changing the soil, and he's putting all this work in. And let's say a year later, you know, this plant is grown, is now as high as this, and they bring it to church to show everyone the progress of this plant. And so they're standing there, they bring the plant in front of church, but we just kind of turn our backs on Lauren and his wife, and we look at the plant. And we applaud well done plant, and we applaud the plant. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Plant didn't do anything, really. It grew. It only grew because they put the work in. They were the ones who did the real work. And when Paul says here, look, work out your salvation, it's important to see that there's something similar going on. He says, "for it is God who works in you." God is the one who does the work to make us saved and to keep us in that salvation And so actually we're not earning our salvation. We don't get the applause because we're obeying the call to selfless humility. God gets the applause. He gets the praise. He's the one who chose us and saved us and keeps us. So all we're doing is showing the evidence of God's work. As we grow in unity, as we obey the call to selfless humility, we're just showing the evidence of the work that God himself is doing in us. It's what Christians call sanctification. That's just a word that means growing obedience and being more like Jesus. And that's a work that God does, but the evidence is that we grow, we work, we obey. And so we don't earn our salvation, but we do work it out. We do work it out. And as we've been saying, the focus here in Philippians is on growing in selfless humility. So there's lots of ways we need to be growing as Christians. Lots of ways. But Paul's focus here in this book is we need to be growing in practicing selfless humility towards our brothers and sisters. So can I ask, are we working out our salvation? New Life Church, Catford. Are we working out our salvation? Could people look at my life and your life? And could they see progress in humble service of one another? Could they see progress in selfless humility towards other Christians? It's a sobering question, actually, because the answer matters. See, Paul says we need to do it with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, because if we're not growing, that begins to speak about whether God is really doing a work of salvation in us. Are we growing in that selfless humility? It matters. It speaks of whether God is working in us. Look, and I don't want to scare people here because there's some Christians who have a very sensitive conscience and they're always worried about their salvation, always concerned about whether I'm really saved. And actually for Christians like that, it might be that what we need to do is to remind them that they are growing. We need to help them see that there is evidence in their life that they are growing in Christlikeness and they're showing this humble service. They might not see it all the time, but we see it. And so like Paul, maybe what we need to say to them is, you've always obeyed, verse 12. Encourage them. You are making progress. But it might be that you're here today as a Christian, and actually the reality is you're aware. You're aware that the growth hasn't been there for a while. You're aware that actually you're not enjoying humbly serving God's people. That's not something people can say at the moment is growing in your life. I would say be concerned about that. But also thank God that you're here today and that you've heard him say that and speak that into your life. And so there is the opportunity to grow, to recommit yourself to saying, I want to be someone who grows in that selfless humility, who humbly serves God's people, because that's what working out my salvation looks like. I want to ask, why is it important to do this? See, if Jesus has already saved us, we're already saved, why all this work out your salvation stuff? Why does this matter so much? We've seen that it matters at least for showing that God is working in us, but why should we bother with it? And Paul says, God has good purposes to fulfill in us, verse 13. He has a good purpose to fulfill. And I think that good purpose is this, that he wants us to shine as his children. God wants us to shine as his children. We're going to look at this in verse 14 to 16. Have a look down at verse 14 in your Bible. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So I want you to think about this, because this is how Paul thinks about the world. The world is a school, and this school, it's about to fail, it's about to flop its Ofsted report. The reason it's about to fail its Ofsted report is because of this. It's full of divisive, self-centered, self-serving children. This school is in fact a warped and crooked generation, as Paul says. See, every child for himself is the way he goes in this school called the world. In fact, later in verse 21, Paul says, everyone looks out for their own interests. That's the world. But in this school called the world, there are a few brothers and sisters. They're called Christians, and they attend this school. And their job is this: when they turn up at school, they're not to forget that they're family. They're not to think, as they get to the school gates, "I don't want you, little sister, cramping my style. I don't want you, big brother, ruining things for me, so I'm going to turn my back on you." No, they're to be united. They're to treat each other with humility. See, this might be a failing school, but their dad wants them to do him proud. He wants them to follow the example of their older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, chapter 2, verse 6, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You see, Jesus, God in nature, is infinitely higher than us, infinitely above us. If anyone was going to cramp his style, it was us. It was going to be being around us. But his heart beat with compassion for us. And so he looks at us, wallowing in our sin, walking the lonely road to hell and not even realizing it. And he beat with compassion for us. So much compassion that, chapter 2, verse 8, he was found in appearance as a man. And he what? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He bore that punishment, the shame, the pain, the death that we deserve, so that we can be God's children. And you see, so Paul says, now in light of all of that, in light of Jesus, verse 14, show each other this humility without grumbling and without arguing because of what Jesus has done for us. Show each other this humility without grumbling or arguing. You see, this is what God's people have actually always struggled with. Old Testament Israel made a schoolboy error on this one. Old Testament Israel was a generation that grumbled. God rescued them from Egypt, saved them, and they grumbled. In the desert, they hated working out their salvation. They grumbled about it. They would not follow God's leaders, they would not follow God's laws. And in verse 15 of our passage, have a look at verse 15, where Paul says, warped and crooked generation. That's actually a throwback to what Moses called Israelites. That is what they were. The verdict on them was this. Have a look at this verse from Deuteronomy. Moses said to them, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? That was the verdict on Old Testament Israel. They would not work out their salvation, but they grumbled. You see, but now Jesus, he's done it for us on the cross. He's shown us what humility looks like, though he was God. And so now we're not to be like Israel. We're not to be like the world as well. We're to respond rightly to God's kindness. We're to obey that call to practice selfless humility towards each other without grumbling, without arguing. What would this look like for us, the New Life Church? There's so many ways this could play out, right? But let me just bring up one. It might be this, that we don't grumble and gossip about each other behind our backs. That we decide we're going to be the kind of church where we do not spread gossip, arguing and grumbling behind each other's backs. See, actually, that's the sort of thing that Old Testament Israel specialized in, grumbling behind their leaders' backs, especially their leaders. And it's easy, actually. I think leaders are a target because they're up front and they're exposed. And so Old Testament Israel, they made it almost a speciality, grumbling against their leaders. Well, would New Life Church Catford be the kind of church where we don't grumble against each other behind our backs and not against our leaders? Would it be the kind of church where we're humble enough, if we have an issue, to go up to the person at one-to-one and to humbly bring it up and to talk about it and work it out? Would we be that kind of church that refuses to grumble and gossip about each other behind their backs? You might be here today and you're not a Christian, or you're just not sure where you stand. You're looking into Christian things. And actually, maybe you hear this stuff about humility, and you think, actually, the world needs more of that. It's not just the church that needs that. If only there was more humility in the world. Because you look around you, and you see a lot of self-centeredness in the world. You see the antisocial behavior growing amongst the young people and teenagers. You see absent fathers who don't care about their families, and they're just self-centered. And you think, if only there was more humility in the world. Look, can I suggest to you that if that's you, you can be part of the solution. And it begins by becoming a child of God. Because it is children of God who have this new power to practice selfless humility by following Jesus. So you can be part of the solution of what's wrong with the world by trusting in Jesus. See, the real problem with the world is that the world is a warped and crooked generation which grumbles about following Jesus. But you can change that one step at a time with yourself by trusting the Lord Jesus. And have a look at Paul in verse 16. He says, if all of this has happened, I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. See, Paul's sights are set on the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's the day he's looking to. That's the day that's going to make it all worth it. Because right now, to be honest, being humble and serving other people might feel mundane. It might feel just unnoticed. But Paul is looking for that day when Jesus returns. And when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he sees Jesus in all his glory. And he shares in that glory because he obeyed the call to selfless humility. Can we all look to that day together? It'll be worth it when Jesus returns. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at this and I think, so is that, I guess that's it then. It's just kind of pain and gain, pain, no gain now. I just kind of grip my teeth, selfless humility, try not to grumble, I wait for Jesus to come back. It's all pain, no gain now. I don't think that's how it works out, actually. I think Paul says there's lots of gain now, because he says, actually, as we partner in this, we're partnering joyfully in self-sacrifice. That's just the last thing, verse 17 to 18. We're partnering joyfully in self-sacrifice. Let me read verse 17 for you again. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So over the summer here at church, we've been doing bring and share food most Sundays. People just kind of bring food along and we have a bit of a table set up and we share each other's food. What's going on in verse 17 and 18 is sort of bring and share sacrifice. It's a bring and share sacrifice. It's sort of Paul's reminiscing the sort of sacrifice that might take place in the Old Testament, but also it actually it happened in the pagan world where people would bring a sort of meat sacrifice and that would be put on an altar, and then someone would complete the sacrifice by pouring out a drink offering, a sort of drink sacrifice on top of it. And Paul is saying now there's a sacrifice like this going on, but the sacrifice is the people. You see, have a look at verse 17. Who is the drink offering? This is actually a question. Who is the drink offering in verse 17? Paul. Paul's the drink offering. He says, I'm being poured out. So Paul, he sees himself as being spent, as sacrificing himself, as he suffers for the gospel in jail. That's where he is right now. He's in jail as he writes this. He is the drink offering. And who is the meat sacrifice that the drink's being poured on? It's the Philippians. The Philippians. See, as they sacrifice to advance the gospel, they're also partakers in this sacrifice. The way they're sacrificing themselves is actually that they gave a financial gift to Paul. You can read more about that in chapter 4. And they gave that gift actually out of relative poverty. So it was a sacrifice. And what Paul is saying is, look, working out our salvation always involves self-sacrifice. It's never going to feel easy to humble yourself and serve other people. It always involves self-sacrifice. But we are partners in this. We're partners in this. And partnership, if you've been here over the last few Sundays, is the big theme of Philippians. Partnership. Have a look back at verse 4 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Paul always prays with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. You see, a real Christian, their heart beats with joy when they partner with God's people in advancing the gospel, even when that involves sacrifice, their heart beats with joy. When they play their part together with God's people in making Jesus known, their heart beats with joy. And so that's why Paul can say, verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Working out our salvation will involve self-sacrifice. It will involve sacrificing personal comforts, personal preferences. But Paul says, we're doing it together, so don't forget to enjoy it. Don't forget to enjoy the fact that we're doing this together. See, it's easy to just kind of get grumpy, but don't forget to enjoy it. Don't forget to look around you and see your brothers and sisters also working out their salvation with you. And be joyful. Rejoice in what God is doing in all of you together. We're playing our part together in advancing the gospel. Rejoice. Rejoice. You too should be glad and rejoice. I'm going to pray for us. That's enough for me for today. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a look at some questions on the screen together for 10 minutes or so. But why don't I pray in light of what we've heard from God's word today?